Brothers and sisters, happy Easter. This is a weird one this Sunday. Easter and April Fools on the same day. This is a liturgical nightmare, I just want you to know. April Fools is an opportunity for silly, funny, harmless pranks on the day of the most profound and meaningful day of the year for Christians. And thousands of pastors all over the country going, we can't do that. The last time April Fool's Day was on a Sunday, any Sunday, was more than 10 years ago. We were in Montpelier still. And then to do try to do something a little amusing, we did the liturgy backwards, starting with the benediction and going backwards all the way to the front, which was silly, but it also kind of made people appreciate what the actual flow of liturgy is, because it was completely wrong that day. But the last time Easter and April Fool's Day got together, that's a hardcore day. And a rare one. The last time Easter Fool's Day is my new name for it, occurred was when my mother was 14 years old, 1956. And it won't happen again until 2029. So not quite as long a wait, but so no pranks today. The same, not by me anyway. It may be that downstairs they have planned on replacing your coffee hour sugar with salt. At least, no, I'm sure they didn't do that. They're lovely people. So April Fool's Day, we're told, got its start in 1564. Any of you who are calendar geeks know that. That was when, I only know of one of you, but there may be more. This is when Pope Gregory replaced Julius Caesar's modestly named Julian calendar with its April 1st New Year's Day with Gregory's own modestly named Gregorian calendar, which began New Year's on January 1st. According to the always correct scholars at Wikipedia, in France, those who continued to celebrate New Year's on April 1st were called fools, April Fools, and they became the target of ridicule and pranks by adherents of the new Gregorian calendar. They say that the tradition of performing practical jokes on April 1st spread to other European countries and to the American colonies in the 18th century. Since then, it's become an art form that you can find on YouTube of cruel, mean, horrible, and stupid tricks with no humor, but just sadism. You should stay away from YouTube. Other people and places and institutions try to do it a little bit more benignly. National Public Radio always does something clever every year, something that is a gentle humor to a fake April 1st news story. I'm not sure they can keep that up, because fake news is now a 24/7 reality. So doing one fake news story a year, I'm not sure if anyone will even get it. But I don't know how many of you remember, this is long, 11 years ago now, National Public Radio did a radio piece on April 1st, NPR Deadline, North Frankfort, Vermont. Don't look it up, it doesn't exist. And they said that the low-carb diet craze had depressed the market for maple syrup, so all over the state, trees were going untapped. Untapped trees, of course, could build up dangerous levels of internal pressure and explode, injuring and killing hapless Vermont maple farmers and hikers. And the radio show included fake arboreal professors and really bad fake Vermont accents. Imagine Burr Morse when he's on Good Morning America times 10. It was good. It was silly, it was fun, no harm done. But some West Coast listeners were fooled, and but no pranks today. But I did want to talk a little bit about the fools part of April Fools, and particularly, what does it mean to be fools on Easter? The Apostle Paul talks about foolishness at length in his first letter to the church at Corinth. And he writes this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.'" I'm going to skip down a little bit here. "We proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jewish tradition and foolishness to the Gentile tradition. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. To the present hour, we are hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we go weary from the work of our own hands." And here's what it means for Paul to be foolish: "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We have become like the rubbish of the world." By the way, Paul's term, translated very politely as rubbish, is a bit more scatological than that. "The dregs of all things," he says, "to this very day." So you can get a hint in there. When Paul talks about foolishness, he's not talking about being stupid. Foolishness for Christ means living in a way that rejects worldly values and concerns and imitating the one who we say is crucified and lives again, the one who endured mockery and humiliation from the crowd and yet says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." The spiritual meaning of foolishness from the earliest days of Christianity was the unacceptance of common social rules of hypocrisy and brutality and the thirst for power and gains. In the words of Saint Anthony the Great of Russia, he wrote, "Here comes the time when society will behave like madmen. And if they see anyone who does not behave like that, they will rebel against them and say, 'You are mad,' because he is not like them." Being a fool for Christ does not mean being willingly ignorant or stupid. Being a fool for Christ is more like being a fool in the Shakespearean sense. A fool like King Lear's fool, the court jester, who using humor and self-deprecation could tell those in power the deep truths that they needed to hear but didn't want to hear. The fool, the jester, was the one person in the court who could tell the king the truth without being sent to the dungeon or hung. The fool, because he could dress it up in jokes, he could dress it up in insults, in clownishness, could say, "Here's the thing you really need to hear." And a wise king would listen to the fool, to the jester. The fool was the one person who could speak truth to power and survive. The question for us is, what does being a fool for Christ mean in 2018? We're not in Shakespeare's day anymore, but we still have to speak truth to power. I grew up in a different church tradition than this one. And we got told about being a fool for Christ a lot growing up. But being a fool for Christ when I was in high school in my church was being told that you aren't supposed to not follow the values of the larger culture, but you're not supposed to believe things like science And that's why we made sure as many people as possible went to the private Christian school and went to a private Christian college when they got out. Because science and worldly knowledge were suspect. And if you had worldly knowledge, that meant you were puffed up and could not be trusted. Science was suspect. A good fool for Christ would celebrate looking silly by the world's standards, and that meant believing that the world is 6,000 years old instead of several billion years old, or that evolution is a lie and that Satan put fossils in the ground to ruin our faith. Unless it was God who put fossils in the ground to test our faith, we haven't figured it out yet, but they're not real. College, even a Christian college, was dangerous because it would expose you to ideas that would destroy your faith. And if your faith was built on this narrowest of biblical interpretations, then indeed going there would be a faith death sentence. No one got out of there alive. It's okay if you believe the world is 6,000 years old. Amen. Terrific. And it's okay if you believe the world is billions of years old. Terrific. I'm not here to change anyone's mind. But I want you to know that being a fool for Christ does not mean closing your eyes and going, la, 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 I can't hear you, when discussing quantum physics or biology or chemistry or sociology or liturgy or literature or liturgy or anything else. Being a fool for Christ might mean looking at all of creation and recognizing it as the handiwork of God, and as one ancient church father called it, the fifth gospel. Creation as the fifth gospel. One physicist I read, an astronomer named Maria Mitchell, wrote, every formula which expresses a law of nature is a hymn of praise to God. A century later, Carl Sagan tussled with the same question shortly before his death, and he said, the notion that science and spirituality are somehow mutually exclusive does a disservice to both. Being a fool for Christ doesn't mean being anti-science. Being a fool for Christ does not mean being anti-wisdom or anti-knowledge. I believe being a fool for Christ simply means living today in the power of the resurrection. Living in the profound truth that despite all the cynical evidence of the contrary, fear and hatred are not the last word. And death and lies and grabbing and snatching for power are not the last word in our world. The resurrection says that love is stronger than all that. That life is stronger than all that. That the love of God transcends death. The love of God transcends the powers and the principalities of the world. I was thinking about who do we have for a modern, faithful fool for Christ. And I was reading an article about St. Stephen Colbert. He is one of the few people in the media that is open about his faith. And he was being interviewed, being quoted by Trevin Wax. He said, according to Colbert, idiocy is when your good intentions and feelings overwhelm your judgment to the point that you dismiss facts that might challenge your beliefs. You become impervious to reason. And that was the appeal of his alter ego back in his old show, because he had an alter ego who didn't act according to logic and social norms and expectations, but just according to his gut. His gut was his truth. And that we all laughed, and it was great. But the interviewer says, okay, what is it to be a fool for Christ? And Colbert said, Foolishness for Christ is the willingness to be wrong in society or wrong according to the spirit of the times, but right according to our conscience as guided by the Holy Spirit. Important distinction there. Not according to your conscience. That can be mean just being your own selfish pig or just going, I don't care what anybody says, this is where I'm at. But according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is found in community, which is found in actions of love and compassion and justice and mercy and peace. It's okay if you're an inerrant believer. I applaud you and I'm glad you can be there. But believing in inerrancy does not make you a fool for Christ any more than believing that the world was flat contra Galileo made the Catholic Church fools for Christ. I found this lovely quote and I don't know who the source of it is. But after saying that last sentence, he says, being a fool for Christ is resisting injustice. It is sacrificing your love for others. It is showing solidarity with the oppressed. It is selling your goods and embracing poverty. These are the sorts of actions that makes one a fool for Christ. It's about following love as the be-all, end-all of your life. And that makes you crazy by the values of the world. I said this on Friday night. What we're called to be as fools for Christ is to live by the simplest truth that love, the love that breathed the universe into creation, that breathed life into every living creature, this love came among us in flesh to show us how to live, how to love. Came among us to be with us. Came among us and taught us and healed us and showed us what it was to live in obedience to love. A love that was so vulnerable as to be killed. He died like us. He died among us. He died with us. He died for us. He died because of us. But the resurrection says that death of love is not the end, but that love transcends death. Love transcends any power in the world. Love is the last word. There's an amazing theologian, Katie Cannon, an African-American feminist liberationist theologian. She's a scholar. And she works on logic and reasonableness and all the smart stuff that scholars are into. But she said this: without prayer, I wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. Without prayer, she couldn't get out of bed in the morning. That's living as a fool for Christ. Despite everything that tells you to pull the covers back over your head, whatever the bad news is that came in the early morning tweets, or the evening news, or the paper, love wins. Life wins. And we fools for Christ can follow that. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry in The Prince, The Little Prince, wrote, "Love does not consist in gazing at each other, but in looking outward together in the same direction." That's what a community of love is. Not all agreeing with each other, not all looking the same, not even staring at each other and going, "Oh, aren't we wonderful?" Although you are. A community of love is looking in the same direction into God's future of love and life. And brothers and sisters, in love, we walk it together. Happy Easter, brothers and sisters. Christ is risen. Let's try that again. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
All right. We'll get you turned into Baptist pretty soon.